2 Samuel chapter 1. After the death of Saul, David returned from his victory over the Amalekites and spent 2 days in Ziklag. On the third day, a man arrived from Saul's army camp. He had torn his clothes and put dirt on his head to show that he was in mourning. He fell to the ground before David in deep respect. "Where have you come from?" David asked. "I escaped from the Israelite camp," the man replied. "What happened?" David demanded. "Tell me how the battle went." The man replied, "Our entire army fled from the battle. Many of the men are dead, and Saul and his son Jonathan are also dead." "How do you know Saul and Jonathan are dead?" David demanded of the young man. The man answered, "I happened to be on Mount Gilboa, and there was Saul leaning on his spear with the enemy chariots and charioteers closing in on him. When he turned and saw me, he cried out for me to come to him. How can I help?" I asked him. He responded, "Who are you?" "I am an Amalekite," I told him. Then he begged me, "Come over here and put me out of my misery, for I am in terrible pain and want to die." "So I killed him," the Amalekite told David, "for I knew he couldn't live. Then I took his crown and his armband, and I brought them here to you, my lord." David and his men tore their clothes in sorrow when they heard the news. They mourned and wept and fasted all day for Saul and his son Jonathan, and for the Lord's army and the nation of Israel, because they had died by the sword that day. Then David said to the young man who had brought the news, "Where are you from?" And he replied, "I am a foreigner, an Amalekite, who lives in your land." "Why were you not afraid to kill the Lord's anointed one?" David asked. Then David said to one of his men, "Kill him." So the man thrust his sword into the Amalekite and killed him. "You have condemned yourself," David said, "for you confessed that you killed the Lord's anointed one."
So it's Halloween, right? So I'm thinking it's time for scary. So you ready to be scared? The scariest word in the Christian vocabulary.
I'm having a baby.
Forgiveness. When you're on the forgiving end, that's the scary stuff. I don't know. It's hard. Forgiveness. Because there's stuff. There's stuff you're upset with. There's stuff that gets to you. And yet, we're called to do this forgiving thing. Scary. So, I bet you're wondering, why on earth I'm going to talk about forgiveness when you just heard this scripture, right? Because how does that fit? Well, okay, so I'm thinking, before this scene happened, somehow David actually managed to forgive Saul. Because that's the only way I can explain this whole scripture. It's the only way it makes any sense at all to me. I mean, how could that be? Why would I say that? David's first reaction to being told about Saul's death is to grieve, to mourn, to spend an entire day crying, to inspire his whole troops to cry. He tore his clothes. The Jews did this thing where they ripped their clothes, and I did like a little look-see into that, and it's like this visceral thing that helps you grieve in this way that just kind of makes sense, where you just, grief kind of rips you, doesn't it? And to be able to just tear your clothes and just kind of, and it helps you to like deal with that in this visceral way. And David did that. He ripped his clothes. He mourned. He grieved. He cried in a big way. And his whole, all his people with him. Have you ever really lost somebody that you really care about? It knocks you for a loop. Your spiritual world just kind of goes into a spin, and you go into this shock, this grief that just kicks you in the gut. David did this, grieving at that level when he heard the news. He was overwhelmed by grief. So why would David mourn for Saul? You've heard the whole story in 1 Samuel. The first part of this book, Samuel. He was chased by David for years. By Saul. God, wake up. So I found it strange that David was grieved and not relieved. Right? Wouldn't you be relieved when someone was no longer able to come and try and kill you and chase you all over the place? Think about it. Saul tried to pin David to a wall with a spear when David was playing his harp music to try and help him heal. Right? Saul came after David in his own bed when he was married to Saul's wife, part of Saul's court. So, what is that? David and his men had to live in caves for years. They were chased all over Israel, all over the Holy Land, and their families came with them. They feared for their lives. It was probably uncomfortable. Who knew there were maybe spiders? There's a few spiders around here, right? But instead of relief, David responds with instant grief and mourning, not even a pause, just immediately. So when I asked myself, how could this be, the only answer was that David had actually forgiven Saul before this point in time. Right?
Right.
Wow. How's that for a mind blower? That's some radical forgiveness. That's like, it's no wonder God called David a man after his own heart. Right? That's obedience to God. Now I realize that a large amount of the grief was also for Saul's son, Jonathan, because Jonathan and David were best friends, right? Really close, like brothers, closer than brothers, it says. And they'd fought back to back together, and they like went into battle that you should have died from with only their belief in God to go with them. So, they were joined like this. But I still believe that David's grief was more than just for Jonathan. Okay, he was also probably grieved, I'm sure, for the many men of Israel that died with them on that hill that day. It even says so in the scripture we just read that he was grieved for those people. He would have known these guys. He probably fought battles with them before he was chased off by Saul. In fact, he definitely would have. And he probably missed being a part of them. He probably had a kinship with them, too. And then there was the death of a common dream that he had with Saul, that David had with Saul, and that was to unite a nation and to defeat the enemies of Israel. To be this king that could unite Israel. And Israel, because of it, had taken a huge hit when its king fell. And it was crushing this dream for his people. So all of this would have been part of that grief too. Now, a lesser man than David would have been grateful to have the oppression out of his life and had the opportunity to finally realize the chance to become king, right? He'd been anointed king, and all these years he's running around trying to avoid being killed by the one who's still on the throne. You would have thought he'd have been grateful and just relieved to have that out of his life. But not David. So, what allowed David to forgive Saul? How did that work in his spirit? I had to think about that. To start with, I'm sure David, when he was young, probably admired Saul. He was a youth. He was too big to fill the armor when he threw the stone at Goliath, right? He had been, taking care of sheep, and Saul, when he started going through his bouts of darkness, hired him to come in and sing for him. 1 Samuel 16:21. David came to Saul, entered his service, Saul liked him very much. David became one of his armor bearers. Then Saul sent word to Jesse, saying, "Allow David to remain in my service, for I'm pleased with him." Whenever the Spirit of God came upon Saul, David would take up his lyre and play. Then relief would come to Saul, and he would feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him. Under this first king of Israel, David was taught to be the best warrior in the kingdom. He was the armor bearer, but he would have worked on his fighting skills under David. He would have learned the skills of combat that made him this mighty warrior. He was a part of the household. He grew up with Saul's son. This was family. And it was an exciting time for a guy who used to herd sheep, right? In Saul's early days, he would have fought right near him in battle. Now, I understand that guys who fight in serious battles develop a bond that's really tight, right? Mel has a friend who goes to these reunions of the 8th Air Force group from World War II. These guys are still meeting every year. They're like in their 90s. It's hard for them to travel. It's hard for them to get out of bed most mornings, but they still make it a priority to go and be with those people that they shared this common bond with every year. So this kind of bond probably was in David's life too. Right? Wow. David would have had that kind of connection. I also think that David developed empathy for Saul's condition when he was playing the harp for Saul. I mean, think about it. Caregivers start to build a bond with the people they take care of, even when they're a pain. I've been a caregiver. Anybody else done it? Right? Sometimes they are hard. And yet, the fact that we're caring for them helps us to feel, to want good things for them. We want to give them a better existence. We want to see them thrive. And I think that being a caregiver for Saul might have helped him that way. And I think doing it through his music probably helped him too, because as a musician, I understand music to be a spiritual connection that goes deeper than most things. And when I pour out music for someone personally, I feel more connected than I normally would any other way. I don't know how to describe it, but there's something about music. And I think David probably felt that too. David would have learned some things about being king from Saul, too. I mean, think about it. David was anointed to be king, right? So he knew that's where he was going to end up. So he would have been watching Saul, who's the first king of Israel, even though he wasn't a great one, he would have been watching him for cues about leadership, about how kingdoms were run, about what kinds of things were expected of him, what kind of challenges there would be. What would he face as a king? And he would have seen how hard it was sometimes to wear the crown, how much criticism he got, how he dealt with that. And he would have thought about how he would do it. And so there's this affinity that one has for a teacher. Whew. Whatever his thought processes were, David truly mourned for Saul. Okay, so let's go back to the Amalekites. After a day of tears, David comes back to this messenger with questions. Right? His head is starting to clear a little bit, and now he's got some questions. How did this happen? What's up? So he hears the man's story. David's grief has moved on from this loss to this questioning time, and maybe a little anger. Slide. So, the Amalekite came to David with a lie, right? Somehow he had obtained Saul's crown and armband after his death, and now he's claiming he's the one that killed Saul. Because we saw that Saul had died on his own before his armor bearer could even kill him, right? That's last week. So this guy's saying he killed him. Well, that's an interesting approach. I believe that he thought, like maybe we would, that David would be relieved by Saul's death. And after all, Saul had been trying to kill David, so maybe the Amalekite thought, well, somehow David would be grateful for the news. And then he would give him a reward of some kind. In fact, maybe he'd put him on his royal court and he could be in charge in the future instead of just some foreigner who was always kicked to the curb, right? Maybe he'd have a little power. Well, and then just to hedge his bets, in case maybe that thinking wasn't quite right, then he says things like, well, he tore his clothes and he put dirt on his head and he acted like he was in mourning, right? And he claims that he only killed Saul because Saul told him to do it. So maybe he's just like following orders. And it was a mercy killing because, you know, he's Saul begged him to put him out of his misery. So now, we have to look at this guy through David's eyes. So we need a little background history on the Amalekites. We've heard this before, but remember this. These are the people that God told Saul through Samuel to completely wipe out in 1 Samuel 8:15. Everyone. Even the animals, women, children, everything. And Saul didn't do it. He left a king and a few nice animals and whatever seemed to, like, be nice. Well, way back, God had told Moses that he would wipe out the Amalekites, that he was mad at them. Exodus 17. After the victory, the Lord instructed Moses, write this down on a scroll as a permanent reminder and read it aloud to Joshua. I will erase the memory of Amalek from under heaven. So, Amalekites might not be the best people in the world as a people group. But because Saul didn't do what God had commanded, God rejected Saul. Samuel, turn the page here to Samuel 15. There we go. Then the Lord said to Samuel, I'm sorry I ever made Saul king, for he has not been loyal to me and has refused to obey my command. These Amalekites were part of Saul's demise. That had to hit David. Not only that, but David had just had a very personal brush with them. Just recently, the Amalekites had taken over his town that he was living in, taken all the women, all the cattle, and run off with them, and David and his men had had to go after them and kill them all to get their wives and kids back. Don't think he had a very fond place in his heart for Amalekites at that moment. Amalekites were the ultimate enemy for the Israelites. Kind of the bad guy in every story, the Joker to the Batman. Right? We got a lot of heroes here, but these guys were the bad guys, kind of historically. So here's this Amalekite showing up to tell David that Saul and Jonathan were dead. Now, David doesn't even know that this man's story is a lie. Perhaps he suspects it's a lie. It's quite possible that David had a little distrust for Amalekites, just a little. Go figure. Now he goes into his second stage of grief. anger. If you understand David as truly grieving Saul's death, then I don't think it's much of a stretch that David would be angered that this man tries to make Saul's death a good thing. Not only that, it looks like the man who refused to do God's will in finishing off the Amalekites, Saul, was himself done in by one. Oh, and one more thing. This Amalekite had tried to kill the Lord's anointed one. This is the drum that David kept beating to say, no, we can't kill Saul. We can't kill Saul. He's the anointed one. And now an Amalekite did it. Ooh. So I think it just made sense to David to take this one out. Done. One less Amalekite to do destruction and evil in the world. And David was more than ready to take on God's will and wipe them off the earth and be done. Fulfilling God's justice and his anger at the same time. David understands that the whole point of Israel having a king is to unite them and lead them as one nation that can stand together against its enemies and lead them into following their God. And part of that is to lead them in loss and mourning for Saul, for the army, for Jonathan, for all these heroes that have fallen. So how do we get to a place where we can forgive someone that does the kind of things Saul did to David? People love alcoholics. They love people who are abusive to them. They love people who have told them they were less than nothing. But forgiving them is even harder. It's easy to say, I love someone, but forgiving them goes deeper. It's harder. It tears at us, and we have to do something to make it happen. It's work. We all have those people in our lives that do damage, and some of us have more than others. Forgiving them can be a long, tough, hard road, but we're all called to forgive our enemies like David did. Jesus told us that that is what we should do in his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew. You have heard the law that says love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you'll be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives us he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good. He sends the rain on the just and the unjust. Praying for our enemies or those that cause us pain is a way to start the forgiveness process. And I don't mean, Lord, please make them stop. Or could you just kill them and get them over with so I don't have to deal with it? Right? I mean actually praying for their good. I mean praying for them to be unstuck, for the things in their lives that cause them to hurt us to be dealt with, but also to pray that we can have some kind of relationship that isn't harmful with them and how we can do that. Forgiveness requires us to keep our minds off ourselves, like, and on God's direction and purpose. What is his direction and purpose for them and for us? Now, I know you've heard this before, but it's important enough to say again that lack of forgiveness hurts us. It doesn't hurt the person we're not forgiving. It hurts us. It's like drinking poison and expecting it to kill our enemy. Our unforgiveness and hate will only rip us apart inside the way Saul's did in his desperation to punish David. David stole his thunder. That's all he did. And he was so unforgiving that it chewed him up inside. And ours will chew us up inside. Heart and mind, it makes us bitter and it causes us to see every motive as suspicious. We need to look at people through the eyes of love and understanding. Our unwillingness to forgive others only makes us stuck in our own lives. Forgiveness is not setting our oppressors free, it's setting us free. Forgiveness can only be achieved by remembering that people are not perfect and letting them off the hook. Looking for that good whenever we can find it and remembering that God is the one who changes people. We can't change anybody. God has to do it. So who are the people in your life that you need to forgive in order to get unstuck, in order to move on? Family members? Co-workers? Friends? People in the church? Who? How can you find ways to forgive them? How can we find ways together? Part of the answer is remembering that God has forgiven us. Ephesians 4:32 is where I'm going to end. Be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another just as God, through Jesus Christ, has forgiven you. Let's pray. Lord, forgiveness is an interesting trail, but it's one you call us to. And we don't always feel like we even have the ability or the strength or the understanding to do it, but we know you do. So we ask you to guide us. And I ask that you bless everyone here today and help them to find tenderness in their own spirits. In Jesus' name, amen.